We are in spring. That's why I wore gray today, because the weather's kind of gray. Didn't feel really like a spring day today, but maybe next week. Last week, Greg launched our new series called Getting Off the Path. Getting Off the Path. And what we're talking about is the path of following God. Now, I drew up here a little guy walking on a path. I love these, you know, we do this like a Do You Know For Certain track with a little guy walking. And once I was sharing the gospel with someone, and after he prayed to receive Christ, he drew a little Metallica t-shirt on because he was wearing a Metallica. And he's like, see, that's me, dude. You know, but he drew it on the other side. He accepted Christ, so that was good. But anyway, so we got our little guy. Now he's saved, and he's walking on the path of following God. And this is like a classic thing. I don't know. I've probably shared this before, so I apologize for the repeat, but this series is loosely based on this book written by a navigator guy who's a longtime, multiple-decade navigator leader. And this is one of the classic navigator things. And so Greg, illustrations, I should say. And so Greg started this series off last week talking about getting off the path, and specifically he was talking about idols, how idols can creep into our lives. And really, we're not talking about he wasn't talking about physical idols nowadays, but virtual idols, cyber idols. You know, we're in the 21st century. And those things, basically anything that gets put above God in our lives is an idol, a virtual idol. And so what Greg talked about is we could be walking along in this path following God, and then an idol comes into our life and we get off path. And if we don't correct that, you know, we could just get off path for the rest of our life. And so what Greg was exhorting us to do is to identify the idols in our lives when we get off path, to realize we're off track, we're off the path. And before we carry that on for the rest of our life, instead of that path, to confess it. And then when we confess it, when we own it and confess it, we're starting to turn around, and then we repent from it. So we walk away from that idol in our lives. And then the last thing Greg talked about was getting help. And when we get help from God and help from others to get back on the path, and then we can continue on here. So you can just imagine the guy walking on there. So that's kind of the process that Greg laid out for us last week on dealing with idols in our life. And it really works with every area that we're talking about today. The other temptation that can pull us off course that we're going to talk about today is comparison, comparing ourselves to others. And it's the same thing. We can be walking along, following God right on his path, and then we start, in our hearts, start comparing ourselves, and we start getting off the path, and we're going to go into that in detail today. It's so very common with us as humans, isn't it, to compare ourselves? It's what we do, you know, in our flesh. We compare ourselves to others, and we love to play the comparison game. And it's so funny. What day is today? It's tax day. Can you believe we're talking about comparison on tax day? Luckily, taxes aren't actually due until the 17th, right, this year? I hope so. But today is officially tax day, and we live in DuPage County, and so it's so easy to compare each other, our financial status, to other people in DuPage County, because there's always going to be someone better well off than you, no matter where you are at in this county. And it's what we do as humans. There's so many ways besides finances that we can compare ourselves to other people. We do. And it often can result in negative effects in our lives. I remember there's this one day way back when I was doing ministry at COD. The student came in who had driven to COD, and he was really perplexed. And I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Well, as I was driving to school, someone was behind me, and they didn't like my speed or whatever, and so they zoomed over to the right lane, zoomed ahead, and cut in, and it cut me off, and then I was behind." And he said he developed this road rage at this guy, and it scared him. He didn't understand, why did I react that way? Why did I have a road rage just from some guy going around me and cutting me off? And as we examined that, in the end, we discovered that the root of that issue was his comparing himself to others. And you might wonder, well, how did that happen? I'll tell you the rest of the story later in the sermon. But the point is that this area of comparison, not just with finances, but in all areas, can affect our lives in so many different ways. and in so many different situations. We need to address these issues at their heart, because what if we're following God on His path, we will lead a life of contentment if we're resting in Him. So anytime we're not content and we start comparing ourselves, we're getting off track. And this morning we're going to look at how to address this issue of comparing ourselves to others so that we can stay on that path of contentedly, restfully walking with Jesus. So let's open in prayer and we'll jump in. Father, we ask that you would teach our hearts today, Lord, that this just wouldn't be, we don't want to just communicate knowledge in church, Lord. We want to communicate truth that will change lives, that our hearts will be pliable. I think about the areas in my life that were exposed as I was even creating this message this morning, Lord. I pray that you would break up that ground in our hearts where we're comparing ourselves to others, Lord, that we would learn to rest and trust in you, Lord, and stay on the path. And we lift up everyone here for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we don't have a clicker, so I was telling Kellen I'm going to do the Fantastic. Did everybody see Fantastic Mr. Fox? He goes, I won't do that all through the service, though, don't worry. But the first step is recognizing when unrighteous comparison has entered your heart. That's kind of like what Greg was talking about with idolatry and owning it. For us, it's even recognizing. Sometimes we don't even see it creeping into our hearts, and we get off the path and we don't even know that we have. There's lots of other areas in the Bible that the Bible discusses that are interrelated to this area of comparison, like jealousy and envy. In comparison, jealousy, envy can lead to discontentment in our hearts, and that can lead to us coveting this or that or the other thing. And this is just kind of my engineering way of trying to distill it into a process, but you know, it's all interrelated, right? All these areas of coveting and comparing and jealousy and envy and discontent that grows in our heart and selfish ambition that comes out of that and self-centeredness and self-focus, and it all works together to carry us farther and farther away off the path. So we're going to be talking about all these things. Now, Greg started last week with one of the top few Ten Commandments. And this week I'm going to start with the last one, and that's in Exodus 20:27, about coveting. And God says, you shall not covet. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You know, we don't have some of these things nowadays, but the idea is things that aren't yours, you're not supposed to covet. You're not supposed to look at their property, look at their finances and all that is in their household and covet that. Now, covet means to desire earnestly, to long after, and to set one's desire upon. It's where your heart is given to that this is what you want. And it's very self-centered when our heart is focused on what we want, what we desire earnestly, things that aren't ours, things that the Lord hasn't given us. And our heart begins to meditate on those things and focus on those things. What's interesting, in all of the Ten Commandments, they're usually external things, right? Even idols, back in the day, it was a physical idol. We've kind of morphed that, but everything else, you know, committing adultery and stealing and murdering and all those things were things that people could see you do and say, hey, you broke one of the Ten Commandments. But coveting is something in your heart that people won't necessarily see right away. You could be disobeying the Lord and coveting something, but keeping it to yourself, and people don't really see it. It's deep inside your heart. But the problem is that even though people don't see it, it doesn't get exposed right away. It will eventually, but it doesn't get exposed right away. It's slowly taking you off the path, and no one's seen it. That's the danger of coveting and comparing in our heart. And It deals with our motivations, our motives. People may see us making decisions and not realize that the motives behind that decision was a sinful coveting nature and what is brewing in our hearts. And it's against God's will. Paul says in Romans 7, I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. You know, how would we even think that it's wrong? Because it's just something that brews in our heart. But God's law clearly says that it's against his will. The law said you must not covet. God said coveting is wrong. Now, what we're not talking about, there's a lot of different areas that kind of interrelate, like a healthy competitiveness. You know, there can be things that you do and comparing yourself to others in a healthy way. You know, like, you know, we get encouraged by someone's walk in the faith, and we say, oh, I want to be like them. You know, I want to be, boy, he's such an example of humility. I want to follow him. Paul even said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, we are to look to others that are exhibiting godly characteristics and being challenged by that and rising to that and imitating that in our own lives. Also, a healthy competitiveness. For instance, my son is on the high school gymnastics team, and this is an illustration of how this could be good and how this could be bad, is that what happens is before every meet, the coaches decide who are the best athletes to participate in each event in the upcoming meet. And they announce that to the team, and they say, we want U5 to do pommel horse, U5 to do rings, etc. And they walk through it. And that is based on how they're doing that week in practices and how they did in the last meets, etc. But the day before a meet, any member of the team can say, oh, I challenge so-and-so to their spot at the meet. And then what happens the day before is that the challenger and the challengee each do their routine in front of the three coaches, and then the coaches decide, they judge them and say who had the better routine, and whoever had the better routine gets the spot. And so that's a healthy competitiveness, because if taken in the right way, you know, they're just trying to put forth the best team possible. And everyone understands that. And boys don't have a problem with that. That's what they want. They want the team to win. It's a team sport. It's good, healthy competition. And there's no hard feelings. However, if a boy is bumped out of the spot and develops a bad attitude about it and starts ruminating about that in his heart and starts coveting the spot that he lost, or even a boy that challenged and didn't get the spot and starts coveting that spot and develops envy and bitterness in his heart, it can start causing discord on the team. And that's when it becomes an issue. That's when it becomes sin. That's when it brings about discord. And it's the same way spiritually. We compare ourselves. You know, we can compare ourselves, and it's such a temptation to compare ourselves. But we can choose to harbor on that, and it lead to sin. A sinful harborness and envy in our hearts. It's how we choose to react to temptations. Really, everything we're talking about in the series, temptations that come into our life. We're constantly bombarded with temptations to get off the path of following God. And it's how we choose, how we react to those temptations that come in our lives. James says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Just own up to it, as Greg said. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Harboring means that you're holding on to something. You're not letting it go. It's you're comparing yourself to someone, and you're it sticks with you over time. You can't shake it. You're harboring it. You harbor this bitter envy, and it becomes a selfish ambition because you want to one-up this person. You want to overtake this person. And it's unrighteous if you think about it, because you're not loving that person. God calls us to love. And you're not you can't love someone if you're harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. You're not loving anyone. Instead, you're really developing a self-focused attitude to take advantage of someone, or to one-up someone, or to have prestige over someone. And that's not God's way. That's not from God. What does he say? He says that that's earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. That's how off base and off the path that is when we harbor these things in our hearts. An example of this is if you're always putting someone down. You know, it's a subtle example of how this could be harboring in your heart. If you're always putting someone down, you need to ask yourself, why am I putting that person down all the time? Most likely, when you're putting people down, it's not to help them, is it? It doesn't help them. It's not loving them. But it's to help yourself. It's to make yourself look better. And that's harboring a bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. And that's not from God. That's earthly, and that's unspiritual and demonic. You're harboring that. We don't even realize we're doing it sometimes, you know, when we're harboring these attitudes. It pops out, and we don't even realize it's there. But when it does pop out, take note and to realize, wow, something's going on in my heart. Do you have a heart full of envy? And having a heart full of envy is like looking at the world through clouded glasses. You know, I can see you guys pretty clearly right now, but if my glasses had like a fog over it, or if I didn't wipe them off from the rain, you know, there'd be rain on there, and I wouldn't be able to see you guys clearly. And that's what happens when envy and jealousy and comparison of others is harbored in our hearts. Our glasses get cloudy. We don't see other people clearly the way God would have us see them, according to God's design. And listen, I'm tempted in these things all the time, all the time. In everything I do, I'm tempted in these things continually. Little things like being envious of people who drive nicer cars than me, being envious of driving, you know, even just picking someone up from school or driving to school and driving back big houses, you know, being envious of bigger houses, newer houses. I know this family that we've known for over the years whose dad is about my age. He just retired. He made so much income. He always told me, like, I don't know, 15 years ago, he said, Mike, my goal is to retire by the age of 50. And I'm like, yeah, sure. He did it. Not quite age 50, but in his 50s. And he did it. And now he's, like, driving his kids to school. I can just imagine him, like, you know, waking up in his bathrobe and driving his kids to school, coming home, drinking a cup of coffee, reading the paper. You know, I want that life, you know. I'm envious of that. We get tempted by so many things all the time, and so do I. At work, you know, you see someone advance at work, and you think, that should be me. You know, that's happened to me time and time again in my job, because I've made decisions that my work is not my priority in my life, but following God is, and ministry in the church, and my family, first of all. And so I don't sacrifice those things typically for work on a regular basis, and I know the results of that. In this society, you know, companies want your all. I know the results is that I'm not going to advance the way some people are. But still hard. It still makes it hard when other people advance around you. And I see someone advancing. It's a temptation to compare and to envy. And when I know it's a problem, when I know it's a sin in my heart, is when I start thinking things like, you know, they don't really deserve that, or they're not really that good at that, you know. When I start saying those questions in my heart, I know, you know, that there's sin brewing. Or even worse, and this has happened, where you start making outward comments out of someone. You know, little subtle things like, you know, someone will say, wow, that guy got that thing done last week. And you're like, well, you know, he works like 60 hours a week. You know, he doesn't have a life outside of work. Well, you know, that's just a subtle comment, but what it is an indicator of something going on in my heart. And so we need to look at those little litmus tests of what's going on in our heart. What are we thinking about people? What are we saying about people? And that may indicate that we're harboring and that bitter envy is developing, selfish ambition, these things in our heart. We need to be continually washed over with God's truth to identify these areas in our life. And the first step to getting on the path is to identify, we can go to the next slide, is to identify areas of discontent in your life, these litmus tests. Where are bad attitudes towards others that have crept into your heart that are starting to develop? That's the first step when you're off the path to getting back on, to understand what's going on in your heart. The second step to contentment is to realize the destruction comparison can cause. Realize the destruction comparison can cause by comparing ourselves to others. When we're walking on the right path, we're going to see amazing fruit in our lives and among us. Just a little example that I was excited about this week was about a week ago, Greg suggested in one of our leaders' meetings that maybe we should get a sound pro in here to evaluate our sound system, to help give some tips to our people with the weird acoustics in this room and things like that. And I mean, our sound people are awesome, very dedicated individuals, but we thought, wow, it'd be kind of a great opportunity to bring in a sound pro. We've never done that, to kind of do an analysis of our system. And I thought of this guy from way back in my life, about 20 years ago, and I thought, well, this guy might be a good guy for this. He's a sound pro. And so I messaged him, and he's like, sure, when can I stop by? And so he actually came by Wednesday night, and he was looking at our system, and then I had to walk some Awana kids home and then leave right away. And I thought he was probably going to leave, but Dean was here, and I guess they talked till like 9:30. And what was cool about that, as Dean was telling me about this later, is that it really seemed to be a real good discussion and met a need in his life to talk about a deep issue that he's struggling with. And I was like, wow, isn't that amazing? And then as Dean was telling me about that, I realized that through some other circumstances earlier in the night, I had introduced this guy to Dana. And from hearing more about the discussion, I realized, wow, there's a real God-ordained connection there. I'll tell you about that later. But but the idea is that all this spiritual fruit comes about, and when we're all working together as a team in the church, and there is not a bitterness and rivalry in the church, but we're working together as a team, the Lord brings us together to minister and work and help people, and that's a spiritual fruit that results from being on the path of following the Lord in that way. The point is, when we compare and covet and jealousy, bad things happen. James 3 goes on and says, you can go to the next slide. Yep, James 3:16 goes on and says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Isn't that amazing? When you have envy and selfish ambition, you find disorder and every evil practice. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Every evil practice can come out of envy and selfish ambition. The word here is, when it's talking about disorder, it's talking about anarchy, turmoil and anarchy. Decisions are made with impure motives. People are being taken advantage of. A church that's filled with people filled with envy and selfish ambition is going to result in a church that's full of turmoil. And these things always destroy spiritual life, and they always destroy spiritual fruit. Anytime we're harboring envy, selfish ambition, it's going to destroy spiritual fruit and spiritual life and spiritual what God is trying to do. What's even worse is if the sin dominates a leader, then the work of the church ends up being just about the vainglory of the leader. And that's what I really appreciate about our church, is that we have a true plurality where, it's hard for me to get a big head without Greg and Dean squashing it. And in fact, they just squash it regularly just to check, but especially Greg. But and vice versa too. But the idea is that it's great to have a plurality in that way for that, because it's very dangerous if there's a single leader that is harboring envy, selfish ambition. Very dangerous for the church, their witness to the world and the community around. So in John 21, we read a story about how comparison was starting to possibly infiltrate the church at the very beginning, at the very founding of the church, that comparison was right there at the door, ready to enter and cause discord right away, right at the beginning of the early church. And this is in John 20. This is, before we read this, I'll give you a little background, is that Jesus had just laid out his plan for Peter and said, you shepherd the flock. I want you to pastor the flock, shepherd the flock, feed my sheep. That's your job going forward, because he knew he was going away. And he commissioned Peter to do this. And then he said, it was kind of interesting, Jesus also foretold his death and kind of said, your life is going to end pretty bad. You are going to be martyred for your faith, in essence, is what he was saying. But this is what I want you to do, is to take care of my sheep, to lead the church, to lead the birth of the church, the beginning of the church, to lead that church. And what's interesting is that in this verse, this is Peter's first response to that. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them, John, we think. So Peter turned. So this is right after Jesus laid out the commission to Peter. He turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" You know, he was saying, wow, you know, he was probably a little scared at the idea that, you know, the good news is I want you to lead the church. Bad news is you're going to end with a violent death. But the idea there is that his first reaction was to turn around and say, Jesus, well, what about that guy? What about that guy? He wanted to know, what was God's plan for that guy? Was he going to have to be martyred for his faith? What was in the works for John, for someone else? And isn't that odd? It's very odd. And the reason is because Peter wanted to compare his plan to that guy. And Jesus answered, you can go to the next verse. Jesus answered and said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. In other words, Jesus is basically saying, Peter, quit it. Quit comparing yourself to others. And it's really none of your business what I have for the other guy. What is it to you? It's none of your business. That's between me and John. You just follow my plan, is what Jesus is saying. And that's the same for us today. We're not supposed to be comparing ourselves and wondering, what does God have for that person? Does he have the same cool stuff for me? Or I'm struggling with this. How come that guy isn't struggling with that? And Jesus is saying, quit it. When you're doing that, you're getting off the path. Just quit it. Just stop. What is the business that I have with that person have anything to do with you? Nothing. So quit it. Just follow God's plan for you. The effect of comparing ourselves to others, I've thought about, is really only two things can come out of that. When we start comparing ourselves to others and how they're doing spiritually compared to how we're doing, if it becomes like a kind of an envious type situation, only two things can come out of that. One is jealousy, if they're doing better than us, right? So if they're doing better than us, we're going to develop this jealousy. Or if they're doing worse than us, then by us comparing to other people, we're going to develop an arrogance, right? Because we say we're better than them. And so depending on where we are in the pecking order or where we feel we are, we're going to be jealous of those ahead of us and arrogant towards those, prideful against those that are behind us. And it's a bad thing. This proverb really sums it up in Proverbs 27:4. Anger is cruel and wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous. Have you guys thought of that? That, well, you think, wow, anger and wrath are pretty bad. The principle in this proverb is that jealousy is even more dangerous. Jealousy is even more dangerous. This is really a bad thing. So I was telling you earlier about the COD student that had road rage. And so he was driving to COD and someone cut him off. And he developed road rage because someone was getting ahead of him. And as we prayed about that and talked about that, he realized that the root of that was when he was a kid, his parents were partial to his younger siblings. And they always put his younger siblings ahead of him in different ways. And it was impartiality. In his heart, he believed that the parents were actually being impartial and favoring the younger. And so he's like, I was the oldest, you know, but I was... they were always getting pushed ahead of me. And that was the root of this rage that had developed in him on the road. And so we prayed about him, and we prayed about this, and the Lord brought the truth to his mind that the Lord is impartial. You know, the Lord is impartial, treats everybody equally. And that really helped him. It brought peace to his heart in that different way. And he asked God for help, and he admitted his sin, and the Lord's truth filled his heart. And that heart that the Lord helped him get back in the path, that bitterness that he was harboring, that envy, that jealousy of his siblings was washed away when he realized in God's eyes, God was impartial, treated it, and thought of everyone equally. So, but it was something that deeply affected his life. So recognize the destruction that comparison can cause. Comparison can cause deep destruction. And the principle is, here's another good verse. Yeah, I guess we'll read that one too first. You can go back. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? You know, realize the destruction that this can cause, that when we're jealous, we're being controlled by a sinful nature, and we're living like people of the world. We need to get back on the path and be under the control of the Spirit, be under on the path control of God. Okay, so the principle is be quick to deal with jealousy in your heart and comparing yourself to others before it causes destruction, because it will cause destruction in your life the longer you harbor it and the more bitter it gets. Be quick to deal with jealousy in your heart. Be quick to deal with it, comparing yourself to others. Okay, the third step in finding contentment is to rest in God's sovereignty over your life. Rest in God's sovereignty over your life. Here's a few verses that really struck me this week related to this. A heart at peace, this is another proverb, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones, doesn't it? But a heart of peace gives life to the body. You know, following God's way is to be a contented way. We're to be content and at peace about where we're at in this world. But envy rots the bones. You can go to the next one in Hebrews. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So the command is keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That's God's will, is for you to be content. And how can we do that, it says here? Well, recognize that God is involved in your life. God is with you. God is sovereign in your life. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. God's involved in your life and with you. The next one talks about this is the classic verse about the potter and the pot. And Paul says, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me that way? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? You know, the potter makes pots with clay, and it's totally the potter's decision how he's going to make one pot different than the other pot. And it would be crazy, and we wouldn't even, well, they're not alive, but it would be crazy for a pot to say, you know, potter, why did you make me this way? Well, because I'm the potter, and that's what I decided to do. I'm sovereign over how I make the pots out of the clay. And it's the same with our lives. God has made us all unique and all individual and all a certain way, and he's molded us the way he's chosen to. And when we start comparing ourselves to others and we develop envy and jealousy, it's almost like flying it in the face of God's sovereignty, isn't it? It's almost like an affront to God's sovereignty when we're envious and when we're comparing ourselves, because it's like saying to God, why did you make me this way? I wanted to be more like that guy. Or why have you blessed me the way you blessed me? I want the blessings of that guy or that, or be advanced in my career, or be smarter, or have better grades, or be more popular, or all these different things that we start comparing ourselves with. God has made us a certain way, and it's good. He's designed us to be the pot that we are. And we need to quit comparing ourselves and accept his sovereignty in our lives. Walt Disney, we think that this quote is attributed to Walt Disney. He said, the more you are like yourself, the less you are like anybody else, and that's what makes you unique. And then there's some bumper sticker, unknown where it originated from, that said, be yourself, everyone else is taken. Okay? But I think Paul summed this up the best way in 1 Timothy when he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? Godliness with contentment is great gain. When we get out of that muck of comparing ourselves, this is like sinking down in muck and mud. When we get out of that muck of comparing ourselves, being envious and jealous and all this junk, you know, it's just great gain to be walking in contentment under the sovereignty of the Lord and how he's made us and where he's put us and what he's done in our lives. God is sovereign over our lives. When we grasp that, we will find contentment. When we understand God's sovereignty over lives, we will find contentment, and it will be great gain. The principle is to be content with who you are, where you are, what you are, and what God is doing. To recognize God's sovereignty and be content with that and who you are, how he's made you. To to recognize God's sovereignty and where you are in your life and what you're doing, and be content with that. Your socioeconomic status, all the different ways we measure ourselves. To be content with what you're doing. And if you're following God and this is what He has for you, to be content with that and what God is doing. To be content that God has chosen this person to do this and this person to do this and this person to do this, and He's chosen you to do what He has for you. To be content in that. It's great gain. So I'd like to close with just a short exercise. The author of the book that this series is loosely based on says that he regularly does this, and he regularly asks the Lord to help him be content with these four things, with who he is, where he is, what he's doing, and what God is doing. So could you just take a few moments in private prayer and just repent of those areas that come to your heart today about where you're comparing, where you're envious, jealousy, etc., covetousness, and where you're coveting. Repent of those areas and the destruction that they bring, and then ask the Lord to bring contentment into who you are, where you are, what you're doing, and what God is doing. I'll just give you a couple minutes. Father, in our hearts, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. We always see something better. Our eyes are always big as we see things that we want. The temptations come into our lives every day, Lord. Teach our hearts, Lord, about your sovereignty in our lives. Help us to rest in your sovereignty, to be content with all that you have for us, Lord, to be content in following you. Obviously, we want to be discontent with sin in our lives, Lord, discontent with lack of faith in our lives, Lord, but we want to be content in resting in you and your sovereignty and where you put us, Lord, in all those different ways, Lord. Help us to be content with who we are, where we are, what you're doing, and what you're doing in us and what you're doing around us, Lord. We thank you for your great involvement in our lives, Lord. Help us that to spur us on, that you're involved, that you're with us, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, Lord. You're with us. You're on our side. Lord, help us to be encouraged by that and to follow you, to stay close to you as we walk through life together, Lord. And that the result would be much spiritual fruit, godliness, and much gain, spiritual gain, as we walk contentedly with you. We lift our congregation and each of us up to you in your son's name.